Wow, a lot of me doesn't even want to be here. I just want to keep on singing. But I do want to be here, just for the record. What amazing worship. Thank you, guys. This is an exciting Sunday, partly because I'm excited to be here. I haven't been up here for a while, so I'm really excited to be here, but it's also exciting because it's a transition Sunday for us here at church. See, we're finishing up our ministry year, or in sports talk, we finished our 2018-2019 season. That was supposed to sound like all sports caster. Never mind. All right, so did anybody else happen to watch history a couple weeks ago when the Raptors won the NBA championship? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, it was history, the first time that a Canadian-owned team in the NBA has won. It's amazing. And so in the same way, this is my connection here, we're here at New Life, we're going to watch history this year as we wrap up our ministry year, our season. See, when seasons finish, you usually get a highlights reel. You know, Sportsnet, they start showing all the top moments that occurred throughout the year. You get your epic plays, your unreal accomplishments, the key trades, but you also get some of the moments that are hard, but they gave grit to the season. You know, the injuries, the disputes, the questions. And so today I want to take some time to share the highlights reel of our ministry year here. You see, I was chatting with Kuhn and he was telling me about how the leaders and the youth have really stepped up in some amazing ways this year. They've been meeting with students outside of the ministry time and trying to build stronger and deeper connections with them. I mean, even last week we witnessed 8 individuals up here professing their faith, declaring to us all their love for Jesus through the trials, through the triumphs, that they still wanted to be dedicated 100% to the Lord. And I love this. See, I asked Kuhn to kind of write me something about the worship nights because I was intrigued by them. See, they have these worship nights for the youth that are age 13 to 18. And he wrote this: "We have these worship nights where the youth step up in a belief that God will guide their worship time in different prayer, prophecy, and intercession stations." So there's these stations kind of set up. He says God is using them to speak truth and love into others in ministry. These are 13 to 18-year-olds. For example, they put their name on a sticky note, and during the night, others will write prayers or verses or encouragement to them. And then they can take it home, and a number of the youth have said that these are encouraging thoughts to draw on in moments of their life. Now, if we switch the camera angle over to the cadets, I heard Kuhn describe the strong leaders who love to gather around the boys and lead them in their faith life while teaching them how to do activities that some of the boys have never done before, like fishing or like real camping, like not trailer camping, like real camping, right? Then I was talking to Cindy about the GEMS program, and she highlighted that there's these 2 girls that joined the GEMS program as a result of the park days last summer. And these girls came from atheist families. And at GEMS, they were able to ask these important questions about God and about their faith. And in the small groups that GEMS provides, these girls were able to share about their friendship struggles. All the girls were able to talk about their family hurts, about their understanding of themselves. And she told me of how rewarding it is to see our own GEMS girls, who are raised in Christian homes, come alongside other girls who may not be raised in Christian homes, and see all of them together walk and mentor each other. Cindy also mentioned that the children's ministry has started to explore some really deeper questions with the kids. Questions like, what is a Christian? Now, for all of you guys who are involved in children's ministry, it's pretty amazing when you hear kids understand and actually verbalize what it means to be a Christ follower. I mean, sometimes you just get the easy answers or, you know, the goofing off, but every so often you get these conversations with kids and it just blows your mind. If you were at the New Life Live the other day, you would have heard Cindy describe also the Helping Hands ministry and how it's grown and that we've been able to see 2 new families be able to worship and celebrate within our New Life community here without worrying about their kids who need some extra support. That easing of some kind of anxiety for a parent, that's an amazing blessing. I had some conversations with Hilda DeWolde, and she was mentioning how women of the church over this past year have been opening up and being really honest about how they've learned to rely on God in ways that they didn't think that they'd have to through difficult circumstances. She also shared that these women are sharing amazing things that God is doing in their lives that it spills out of them. Her eyes lit up when she talked about this ministry because women are sharing testimony and they're learning and they're supporting and they're worshiping with each other. I popped into Justin's office the other day and he excitedly told me about the young adults ministry and how a couple of people just seem to have just dropped out of nowhere into our congregation, no other connections to our church, and they found a home. And he was talking about how these people have been thirsting so much for God and how he's been able to witness God move and challenge and mold and love them. And he described their passion and how it's been a year of trusting in God in how to lead and equip people. And he's seen how contagious the passion of the young adults have been and their commitment to their faith life, and that spills over to others. I was also asking Justin about the life groups, and he shared to me that there's quite a number of people here that have now been connected into life groups. And he said it was neat to see people who were strangers all the way in September. They were strangers to each other, but they were taking the step to be in community with each other. And then he was saying just the other Sunday, he saw those same strangers now suddenly hugging and supporting each other in the lobby. This impact of community and connection, he says, it's a slow process. And yet it's deeply rewarding when you see people journeying in their faith together. I stopped Kim at the end of the hall at the kitchen over there, and I asked her about her year, and her face just brightened up as she told me about her love for the group circle of friends from Bethesda that comes to worship here every single Monday. She says she loves watching and creating space for over 200 people and their caregivers as they worship their Savior with love and abandon. She also shared with me her experience of walking alongside families who have lost loved ones. Kim does a lot to prepare and help families in the funeral process, and despite the struggle and the sadness and the confusion that families can experience, Kim explained to me that what some people would call a low light, she considers a highlight, because it has demonstrated to her how deep love can reach and how she's able to commit to caring in community. I was chatting with Nathan, and he mentioned a highlight from the past year being the spillover from his sermon series. Now, we can remember series like, What Do You Expect? When it came to Christmas. And the last one, How Do I Fit In? And these were topics that forced us as a congregation to dig deeper in our faith. But not only that, he's noticed that there's a hunger here and a depth this year as we participate in worship and in community and service together. It's created conversation and connection points with our spouses, asking the question, what are our expectations of God? With our friends, what are your spiritual gifts? And ultimately, it's led a lot of us to press into God for answers. Tim and Rachel Vandenberg, along with Taylor, they had the blessing of watching a prayer ministry come to life this past year. They marvel at how rewarding Monday night prayer time has been as they've seen different people lead prayer and do prayer in different ways. From praying over the church in the sanctuary to anointing doors to worship nights. See, when I asked Rachel about Monday nights, she was honest in saying, prayer's not always easy, but it's nice coming together as a group with intention and to talk about spiritual things with one another. I asked Amy Thiessen about highlights in the worship ministry, knowing full well that this would be a question that would bring up the unexpected hiccup to our New Life 2018-2019 season. See, Dean and his heart and his expertise in worship was essential to the growth and the development of our worship ministry. So, of course, when he moved on to a different job, there's a time of loss. However, she described that through this time waiting and praying for a new worship pastor to join our community, she described that there's some really amazing ways that people have stepped up to serve. And she marveled at how the Holy Spirit keeps igniting the worship teams with a passion to follow the Spirit in worship, and that's still as strong as ever, I think, as we noticed even this morning. What an awesome highlight to mention. This past year has also been a season when the seniors ministry has really found its roots. It's been awesome to see the desire for connection among the older demographic of this congregation and to see where that ministry has grown into a consistent way of loving and supporting each other. Where in September, some people had a hard time identifying with the word senior, now they're part of a group that is way more than just an age label. It's a group that's committed to each other and ministering to each other. Now, I have a lot more stories to tell, but I kind of feel like we don't want to be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, but it's true, our ministry year has been an amazing year. It's a pretty amazing highlight reel that I just went over. It's intense, our 2018-2019 season. And when we get to an end of a season, the natural question is, what is our next step? You see, the Raptors, I know, I'm talking about the Raptors. The Raptors, they had an amazing season and they had an amazing final game, but what happens after that? Andrew Reid, who's a coach in endurance sports, strength and conditioning, he says this: as you get close to an event or like the final, the body hides all types of fatigue from training with adrenaline. So day by day, your body goes to the well and draws out more so you can keep pushing forward. But once it's all over and your body doesn't need that anymore, boom, you can fall flat on your face. You see, in the next few weeks, Kawhi Leonard has to get up and he has to do something with his day. Sure, there's media appearances, you know, Blue Jays game to go to. But for his craft, the game of basketball, there's no final game to prepare for anymore. There's no adrenaline to push him. Him and his team, they've officially entered the off-season, and there's a different pace there. And I would say that's true for us here as well. Summer, it's a type of off-season. There's a different pace. You know, teachers wrap up their school year. Students, they're finishing up their last days of classes. And for parents, there's even a shift in the schedules and the responsibilities. And even if you're in a job that runs through the summer, like, let's be honest, there's a lot of people here that do have to work through the summer. You still have booked off vacation time. You're still looking forward to that camping trip. And you're still looking forward to this break. But the question is, what is the next step spiritually when we've taken the physical step of a break? I want to look at the story of John the Baptist to help frame this discussion and give some insight into what our off-season training can and may look like. See, John the Baptist, he had a great season. I mean, of all the people leading up to the prophesied Messiah, John was a key player on the prophecy team. As a result, we have a really good idea of what his season looked like when he was in the game. Now, we know that even before John was born, he was already on the prophecy roster, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, verse 13 says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," that's John's dad, "your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and man will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And then it says, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord." And then he's still not even born yet, and he's leaping for joy in the womb, and the Holy Spirit spills over. Listen to this. Luke 1 verse 40 says that Mary entered Zechariah's home to greet Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Listen, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see him gaining momentum in his season. Okay, so he's born already, right? So now he's gaining some momentum in his season. And it's mesmerizing in a way. I mean, he's dressed in camel clothes, hair and everything like that. He's got a leather belt. He's eating locusts and honey. I mean, really, he is definitely setting himself apart and he's owning it. Mark 1 verse 4 to 5 says, "So John came baptizing in the desert region." Okay, so it's not just like this little desert area. It's a desert region. "And preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." The whole Judean countryside, a lot of area, "and all the people of Jerusalem," okay, a big, big place, "went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." I mean, if you were to take those people and fill stadiums, imagine how many that would be. How many people were coming to hear what John the Baptist had to say. And so word was getting out and the media was starting to get a buzz, and you get the commentators and the critics and the reviews weighing in on John the Baptist. And so it's conference time. It's press conference time. John 1 verse 19 kind of records this press conference. It says, "When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' So they asked him, 'Well, who are you? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'No, I'm not.' 'Are you a prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us.'" I mean, we've got reporters, we've got papers to write in, like we need to tell them something. "What do you say for yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Then the next reporter chimes in, because the Pharisees were also sent to question him there. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And boom, press conference ends. John walks away. The reporters are still in the room trying to figure out, well, who's this greater one among us that John was talking about? And then fast forward to one of his most glorious moments, when he, John the Baptist, gets to baptize Jesus. Imagine that. With awe and trembling hands, he baptized Jesus, the Messiah, God's own son. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Whoa. That's a turning point of his season. It was his passing of the quarterfinal and the semifinal round into the playoffs. It was so powerful that he couldn't contain the shout, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said one was coming after me. And he keeps on saying his sermon, at the very end he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Oh, and then he continues on. It's the final game. He's preaching and he's pointing to Jesus. He's standing firm. He's being bold. He's bringing home the win. One of his last plays was when he stood up to the king, King Herod. He called out Herod on his sinful ways. And, well, I mean, if that's the last play you're going to run, you kind of got to expect your season to end the way it did. I mean, prophets who rebuke sinful kings, they don't usually get a royal salute. So this is where I want to meet John today. We're not in the hype of his season with him. We meet him when he's taken out of his natural rhythm of ministry, and we meet him in a dark dungeon, in prison. And he wakes up, and he doesn't have a following of people to talk to. He doesn't have the adrenaline of the Holy Spirit and baptizing people and pointing crowds to Jesus. He has no disciples to debrief with. He has no life group to gather with. He has no baptism appointments, no men's ministry to go to, no kids' church message to prepare. John has entered his off-season. And what he does here, I think, can teach us something about what an off-season can look like. And so I'd like to read from our text, which is in Matthew 11, verse 1 to 11. Boop, there it is. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Big question. Jesus replied to them, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. Hey, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. Tell you the truth, Jesus says. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, it's a little passage. You're kind of wondering, well, how are we going to find out about our off-season with this? But I think we can track what John does when he's in prison. See, the first thing we see him do is that when he's in this forced break from his regular routine, from his schedule, and in his off-season, he took time to reflect. John takes time to reflect on his season. But what's interesting is that this once very sure spitfire of a prophet is now being tormented by some huge, oppressive fears and doubts. Andrew Reed, the training coach that I quoted earlier, he says this about an off-season. Darker times are to come immediately after your greatest moments. Life is like that. Every peak has to be followed by a valley, or it was never a peak. See, ever since baptizing Jesus in the Jordan, John the Baptist had not doubted his message. But now, stuck alone, away from the rhythm of his ministry, he's being assaulted by his thoughts. What if I was wrong? I mean, there's been lots of false prophets in Israel. What makes me so sure that I'm not one of them? What if I led thousands astray? In his time of reflection, John was noticing that Jesus' ministry was not exactly what John had imagined. The text says when John heard in prison what Christ was doing. So what was Christ doing? Well, Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, the very people that John was calling out to repent. Jesus hadn't even taught his disciples how to pray. John had taught his disciples, and he taught that that was part of the regular routine and rigor. John was about fasting and minimalism so that he could focus on his message, and here he hears that Jesus is feasting and going to sinners' houses. Could this really be the one? The one that he was called to prepare the way for? Or did he get it wrong? And really, there are 7 passages in the Old Testament that say very clearly that the Messiah would set people free from prison. And John's got to be wondering, after the season I just had, what about me? Jesus, Messiah, I'm stuck here in prison. What about me? The next thing I notice about our text is that John was forced to make a plan in prison. He's in the dungeon of Herod's palace, and he has nothing but time right now. And if you take a quick look, you might think that he has no options, but he does. He has a lot of choices that he can make right now. He could give in to his fears, give up on life, numb his mind to his pain, and just wait for death to come to him. He could get angry over the situation, lash out at anyone and everyone who comes by because he's a failure and maybe even a false prophet. He could get super depressed, wallow in his fate and think that the world and God and the disciples just don't even care about him. Or he could continue pressing on towards God. Despite his fears, he could keep pointing to Jesus just in a different way. And the question is, what is John, and maybe even what are you and I going to do when doubts assault us? Doubts about God, doubts about the church, about your faith or long-held beliefs. Doubts about your faith community. Are they going to drive you away from Christ or towards him? And John chose to press towards. So he made a plan to figure out if his past season was even worth it. His plan involved the fact, though, that somehow he had this unshakable trust in Jesus. He could only find a way to talk to Jesus, though, because Jesus would tell him the truth. So the next step he took was to create some kind of connection that would allow him to pursue truth. I mean, he could have forged on with just his own thoughts, his own ideas, relied on his connection between God and himself, but he realized that although a connection between himself and God are important, he needed to connect with actual people, a community, to help walk this isolated road. But again, his discipleship wasn't meeting anymore. His life group was taking the summer off, but that didn't mean he had to sever all of his relationships. Instead, he called on a couple of his closest friends to help create connections between himself and truth, himself and Jesus. See, all it takes is just a couple of people to set up a support structure in the off season for accountability, for encouragement, for that extra push to keep you training and pursuing Christ. Even when the church schedule kind of shuts down, when GEMs, cadets, young adults, youth, Bible studies are done for the summer, you don't have to be an island. You can set up for yourself purposeful connections to keep you on track to pursuing Christ. And so John sends his friends to go to Jesus, but he sends them with a question. And this question isn't surfacey. It's probably a question he was so scared to verbalize. question that maybe he awkwardly just blurted out to his friends in a moment of self-doubt. A question that seems so wrong to ask, given who he was, given his past season, given his identity, given how he was known throughout Judea. But he dared to ask it anyways. He dared to ask it because it was the only question that needed to be answered for him to continue forward. So I just picture him, his friends beside him, and he says, "Friends, can you ask Jesus? Can you ask him, are you the one to come? Or should we expect someone else?" And I'm sure his heart was beating fast. And I'm sure his friends were wondering, how are they even going to ask Jesus that question? And I'm sure his friends looked into John's eyes, wondering where this was even coming from. And they saw vulnerability, and they saw courage, and a deep, unrelenting desire for truth. In this off-season and during our summer months, I ask you if you're willing to ask the big questions. And maybe you've had some of these big questions in the back of your mind for a while, but, you know, in your schedule, you had to make coffee for one Sunday at church, and then your life group meeting was happening next week that you had to prepare for. Your kids needed to be dropped off at youth, but just after they finished their volleyball game, and life was really busy, and you just couldn't stop and give room to that question. But I ask you, in this off-season, are you willing to ask the big questions and allow room to live through it and into it, pursuing the truth at the bottom of it? And if you're willing to ask the questions, then it might be surprising the new avenues your journey might take you. Verse 4 of our text says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John." And I don't even hear anger or like disappointment in Jesus' voice when I read these words. Jesus just says, "Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me." And so John found out the truth. It was confirmation to what he had dedicated his life to Jesus the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come, the one he had told people about. Jesus was spreading the good news, just in a different way than John had. In fact, Jesus celebrates this different way. When John's disciples are still within earshot, they hear Jesus explaining that John set himself apart. He wasn't a passing fad or a reed swayed by the wind. He wasn't trying to get into Herod's good books. He was dedicated to honoring God the Father. Jesus explains that John was needed. He was essential. He was key to preparing the way for the Messiah. He performed differently in his season than any of his other teammates that had gone before him. And no one would ever do ministry like he did. And Jesus celebrates this. There's a reason why I chose the signpost as a graphic for today's service. See, sometimes we fall into this narrow view like John that the faith journey only happens one way. But maybe the journey of faith leads us all in multiple directions only to converge back to the same destination. And that destination is the heart of God. Again, Andrew Reid, the coach, he comments on the purpose of an off-season for an athlete. He says the off-season is a deliberate post-season break that allows the player to freshen up mentally as well as physically. The easiest way to avoid athletic burnout, which will ensure you're able to keep plugging away at health and fitness no matter your age, is to change events with the seasons. The change of activities will use new muscles, he says. It'll challenge you in different ways, and it'll help your body and your mind freshen up. So in summer, in our off season, what might these new avenues be? I don't know, when it comes to Bible reading. Frederick Buechner, man, I love that guy as a theologian. Love his stuff. He has these ideas that he wrote in his book, Wishful Thinking. He says, don't start at the beginning of the Bible and just try plow your way straight through to the end, at least not without help. If you do, you're almost sure to bog down somewhere within the 25th chapter of Exodus. But there's a vivid eyewitness account of the reign of King David, for instance, or the Joseph stories, or the book of Job, or the Sermon on the Mount, or the 7th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And if you find yourself lost along the way, he says, try a good Bible commentary, which gives the dates and the historical background of each book. It explains special circumstances. It goes verse by verse to illuminate the meaning of some difficult sections. And then I love this. He suggests that, these are his words, if you have even as much as a nodding acquaintance with a foreign language, try reading the Bible in that. Then you stand a chance of hearing what the Bible is actually saying instead of what you assume it must be saying. And if you don't know a foreign language, try some English version that you've never even tried before. And the more far out, the better. The trouble with familiar passages is that they're so familiar that you don't hear them. Try hear them differently. And he finishes this section in his book with these words. Something like this is the difference between those who see the Bible as a holy bore and those who see it as a word of God, which speaks out of the depths of an almost unimaginable past into the depths of ourselves. What might a new avenue be when it comes to prayer? I suggest maybe starting a summer prayer journal. It may help you keep track of your thoughts and keep them focused and actually see how God is moving in response to your prayers. Or maybe try prayers that are only praise and thanksgiving. Try to pray only with words of praise. Thank God for how he provided. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for his character. Thank him for the difficult times. Try it out. Go for prayer walks. Pray over campsites. Pray over trails. Pray over all sorts of places. Maybe try intermittent prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says that we should pray without ceasing. And I don't think this means to quit our jobs, neglect our families, and spend 24/7 on our knees in prayer. But maybe it means to pray intermittently throughout the day. Pray frequently in small amounts. Maybe make a prayer list. Make a list and post it on your fridge of friends, family, concerns, celebrations, healings, jobs, spouses, future spouses, and use that list as a guide to your conversations with God. Maybe you want to pray scripture. Use Bible verses and use them to claim the promises in Jesus' name. Reflect them back to God. What might a new avenue be when it comes to meditation? Maybe you want to block off some time for God. I mean, you have it now. Take that one night a week that you normally had something scheduled and schedule an appointment with God where you just rest in his presence. Maybe play worship music when you rest. While listening to worship music, allow space for God to speak to you through the music, to answer your big questions, to mend your soul, to fill you with a love and a fervor for his kingdom. Maybe ask friends or family for the name of different artists or bands that can help you usher in this time. Or search up Christian Soaking Prayer on YouTube. Chance it. Try it out. I'm just going to leave that one there. In this off-season, seek new avenues to get to the same place. In an article called 5 Ways to Stay Strong in Your Faith During the Summer, the writer admits that when it comes to our spiritual lives, summertime can be a time of spiritual dryness, a time where we fall off our spiritual path, especially when ministries don't meet as often, if at all, during the 2 months of a summer break. So going into a dry spell or into an off-season or a break, it doesn't mean that you have to abandon your faith for 2 months. I encourage you to reflect, to plan, to connect, to ask, and to pursue Jesus, the truth, with all of your heart. Now, my favorite part of the text is the very end. After John finishes his preaching in the wilderness, after he reflects on his time, after he decided to seek out truth, after he made connections, after he dared to ask a question that revealed his doubts and fears, even after he recognized that there's different ways to accomplish the same goal, Jesus proclaimed to all that were listening to him, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." See, God meets and honors John, even when he's probably at his weakest moment, after he reveals profound doubt, when he's in his off season, Jesus honors that and says, That's a great man. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rhythms of a calendar year. That there are times to push hard, but there's times to do things just a little differently, at a different pace. God, we thank you for your word. and for the example of the great John the Baptist to reveal new ways to seek you. And I pray, God, that you capture our hearts right now and help us as we reflect, as we seek you, as we help us, will you help us find ways to connect so we can ask our questions and find our answers on new pathways. God, we admit that we can't do this alone. And we ask for your Spirit to come and to always be our guide. Amen. I ask if you guys would rise with me. I'd like to give a benediction right now and a blessing. The benediction comes today from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 20. And it says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now the band is going to play one more song, so this is not your time to leave. But during this song, I'd like to invite you to reflect and pray into summer. Maybe it's praying a reflection over the past season. Maybe you're going to pray for God to reveal a plan of where to go and what to do during this time. Maybe it's a prayer for God to bring a couple of people around you for encouragement. Maybe you're going to pray to God to sit beside you as you wrestle through some big questions. Maybe you're going to pray for God to guide you in paths that might seem unfamiliar. And I'd like to invite the prayer partners to kind of surround and be around this place here, because sometimes it's really hard to pray some of these prayers by yourself. And so these prayer partners are men and women who would love to intercede for you and with you. And if that's not your cup of tea, maybe just take this time to just pray by yourself. So the band's going to play kind of softly to usher in a time of reflection and prayer. And then after a little bit of time, we're all going to end in singing the song, "The Great I Am." Please take this time.